The scripture I'll be reading today is Jonah 4, verses 1 through 11. You might remember that I read this last week and meditated especially on Jonah's weakness, but demonstrated God's faithfulness and God's greatness even in that context. Today I'm directing your attention to the grace of God that extends to all nations. Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, until he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" As I said last week, I directed your attention to Jonah's weakness and God's greatness. He demonstrated that greatness by continuing to work in Jonah to confront his sin and to sanctify him. But God also worked through Jonah, bringing conversion to the city of Nineveh. Today I want to meditate especially on that conversion of Nineveh. I want you to see how this book of Jonah stands in the great flow of God's history of redemption. Through Jonah, God fulfills certain promises that he made in the Old Testament, promises of extending saving grace to all the nations of the earth. He also foreshadows the ultimate fulfillment of those promises in Jesus Christ. I've listed that as the main idea of the message for today, of how God fulfills those promises and how he foreshadows the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. To that idea, I would add this, that therefore let the nations be glad in him. Let the nations be glad. I'm going to look first of all at God's promises to extend that grace, promises that he made through Moses, and then God's promises to Abraham, and then see New Testament applications of those promises. I'll start with that promise that God made through Moses. The promise that is made there is one of God's mercy that stands on Nineveh, that stands as a warning to Israel. God's mercy on Nineveh stands as a warning to Israel. Jonah would have been very well acquainted with the blessings and curses of the covenant that God declared, just as he was about to bring them into the promised land. You can read them in their entirety in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. There God promised covenantal blessings to those who would follow the Lord, to those who would obey His law and keep His commandments. But He also declared covenantal curses on those who would not obey. He says that He would curse those who do not obey the voice of the Lord, those who are not careful to do all of His commandments. If you read those passages, you'll see that the curses included things that the nation of Israel had already gone through in their history. Things like drought, hunger, defeat at the hands of invading armies. Then listen to these words in Deuteronomy 32. These words describe God's judgment on His covenant people in a way that He says makes them jealous. Listen to Deuteronomy 32, 19 through 21. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocations of His sons and His daughters. And He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. This sets Jonah in a much larger story of what God is doing. God did have a special covenant relationship with Israel. Because of this, He warned them that He would hold them accountable to that covenant. He warns them that He would reject them if they rejected Him. And specifically from here at Deuteronomy 32, He says that He would make them jealous with those who are no people. He would provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. God was doing that through Jonah and Nineveh. As Israel declined further and further into wickedness, God continued to send His prophets to tell them to repent and to return. But then He rebuked the Israelites by sending grace to their enemies, just like He had promised in Deuteronomy. When God said to Jonah, "Should I not show pity to Nineveh?" You should hear that in terms of Israel's waywardness. He could say to Israel, "I have over and over again extended my arms of mercy to you, and you have rejected those pleas. You have gone and given yourselves to the idols of the nations around you, even though I have been slow to anger and rich in mercy. Should I not show pity to a nation that will respond in faith?" God was making them jealous. But this conversion of Nineveh also points forward. Not only does it point backward to the warnings of God in Deuteronomy, but it points forward, foreshadowing the coming of Christ. And more importantly, foreshadowing the Jews' subsequent rejection of the promised Messiah. In fulfillment of His covenant promises, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He had promised the Messiah, and He sent Him. Jesus came to bear the sins of mankind, because all have sinned. We all have turned away from Jesus. But tragically, the Jews in Jesus' day rejected the Messiah. They rejected Him in favor of their own righteousness. They denied their need to repent, much like the Israelites in Jonah's day. And so Jesus rejected Israel, cutting her off and giving the kingdom to the Gentiles, those who were outside of the body of God's people in Israel. He gives his kingdom to a people who would respond in faith. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees when they asked for a sign that he would give the sign of Jonah. The sign of those who responded in repentance when Jonah preached. But the greater than Jonah is here now in Jesus. Since the Jews rejected Jesus, Jesus gave the kingdom to a foreign people. Paul goes on to describe that in Romans 11. He describes it as God's pruning off the dead branches from a vine. The branches that aren't bearing any fruit. And there, Paul says that there was a purpose for that. The dead branches would be cut away so that a new and living branch could be brought in or spliced in to the vine of Jesus Christ. That new and living vine are the Gentile peoples. And Paul even goes on to say that he prays earnestly that this would make his fellow Jews jealous. Jealous of the mercy given to the Gentiles. Paul is just speaking in that language of the covenant of God in Deuteronomy. A covenant where God said that he would make his people jealous by extending his grace to a people beyond the Jews. That's not the end of the story for the Jews, but I'll come back to that in a moment. For now, let's go back to Jonah. And remember that we're setting this one little book in the larger context. For now, I've set it in the context of God's warning through Moses. A covenant warning that he would make his people jealous by sending his grace to those who were Gentiles, those who were outside. But there's a deeper promise that is even behind that one as well. For behind the promise to Moses is God's promise to Abraham. God promised to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I've already called Israel God's chosen nation. And it is true that God chose to bring salvation and blessing through the children of Abraham, or those that come to be known as the nation of Israel. But that promise wasn't limited just to Israel. In fact, God had always intended to bring salvation to the nations outside of Israel, or to what comes to be known as the Gentiles. It's stated very clearly to Abraham himself when God said, "In you I will bless all the nations of the earth." Because of this, Anthony Salvaggio, in his book, The Prophets Speak of Them, says this, that Jonah is one of the clearest Old Testament examples that God's redemptive plan includes the extension of his grace to the Gentiles. It has been God's intention all along, and you can look through the Old Testament and find indications of that. For instance, you might see that by faith, Rahab forsook her people and joined the Israelites. You could see that by faith Ruth left her home and her family. She left Moab in order to follow her mother-in-law Naomi and to become part of the people of God and the blessings there. The Queen of Sheba sought out the wisdom of Solomon. There are other indications of of God extending mercy and grace to those who are outside of Israel. But for the most part, there are individuals here and there that are something of a trickle of the grace of that promise. But then comes Jonah, and Jonah records this flood of conversion of Gentiles. It's not just a trickle, it's the whole city that comes to saving faith. God had promised this, and it was His intention all along. So we can say of Nineveh that, yes, indeed, in the context of Moses, that they were a tool to make the Jews jealous. But they were more than that. They were rightfully subjects of the gospel. It was right for God to send Jonah there. It was right because it had been His purpose all along to bless the nations of the earth. And Jonah stands as an indication that this is God's purpose, and God's purpose all along. Unfortunately, the Jews seem to somehow forget these incredible and expansive promises of God. Many children of Israel came to kind of narrow down the focus of God's promises onto just their people and just themselves. We saw how Jonah himself was plagued with this prejudice. It was like he was excluding all of those other nations and said that God is our God. God is the God of Israel. And he didn't want God to show mercy to Nineveh. But through this remarkable work of grace, it's as if the Lord would say to Jonah and to all of covenant, all of history, yes, I will show mercy to Nineveh. Yes, I will show mercy to the ends of the earth. Now, when push comes to shove, Jonah knew this. He knew it at least intellectually, and he betrays that when he complains to God. He said, I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Then later in the chapter, when God confronted Jonah in his anger, God said, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? I already read that in the context of Moses. Now hear it in the context of God's promise to Abraham. Here God argues from the lesser to the greater. He says, Jonah, look at what you're concerned about. You're concerned about this little plant. Actually, you're concerned about your own creature comforts. And you're angry because you're hot and bothered. Should I not show pity to the greater, to men and women who have immortal souls? A plant rises up and dies in a day's time. And you're all upset about that, but look at the revival that is brought here. And the significance of that that will be for all eternity. Should I not show pity to Nineveh? That comparison alone ought to argue, yes, it is right for God to show pity to Nineveh. But God pressed Jonah and he silenced him. In fact, the book comes to this abrupt ending once again in a way that leaves you with the covenant promises of God and His covenant faithfulness. Jonah doesn't get the last word. He doesn't give a rebuttal to God. God is the one who has the last word. By asking, is it not right that I pity him, I pity Nineveh? The answer is yes, it is right. It is fitting because God had always intended and God had always promised to show his grace to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit led Jonah to record it, to stand as that beacon of light, and to stand as something of an argument that reminds the Jews and the church today that it is right for God to extend his grace to the ends of the earth. It's a promise that was given to Abraham, and Jonah could look back to that. But this aspect of blessing also foreshadows Jesus. Ultimately, God's promise to Abraham to bless the nations of the earth comes to fulfillment in Jesus. It isn't the case that the nation of Israel would fill the earth and bring blessing to all of the nations by their domination as a nation. Instead, we find that God draws people who are not Jews into a covenant relationship with himself. That means that anyone who trusts in Jesus is now reckoned a child of God. Whereas Paul says in Galatians, you who are Gentiles are now counted to be Abraham's seed. Counted to be heirs of that promise. Christ was ordained and came to seek and to save the lost wherever they might be. He saves his elect, yes, from among his own special people, the Jews, but also to the ends of the earth. I've always loved Isaiah 49, where he says that it is too small a thing that Jesus, my servant, would be a light just to the Jews. I will set you a light to the Gentiles, a light of salvation to the ends of the earth. I've already been pressing you to think of New Testament fulfillments and applications of this. But let me go forward now in conclusion to make three pointed applications and fulfillments of this. Think of the rich blessings that blossom in the New Testament. First of all, the Gentiles are clean. In the Old Testament, God did work through the nation of Israel. And he protected that and defined that by making the Jews clean and the Gentiles unclean. It wasn't that the Gentiles were excluded. Remember that they were, has always been God's promise. But in fulfillment in Jesus Christ, he declares the Gentiles clean. Think of Peter's vision of the sheet being let down from heaven. It's filled with all sorts of animals that the Jews were not supposed to touch or eat because of their being unclean. And God told him in that vision, kill and eat. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And then God sent him immediately to minister to the Roman, a Gentile, the Roman centurion Cornelius. And God indicated that grace by pouring out his Holy Spirit on those who trusted in Jesus. He poured out his Spirit on those Gentile believers. And Luke records the response of the church in Jerusalem. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. The Gentiles are clean. That means that if you think that only people like yourselves fit in the church, then you think too narrowly. It's a fortunate thing that the Gentiles are clean, because I'm pretty sure you all are, ethnically. I'm not sure that any of you have any Jewish blood in you. You might, but I'm not sure of that. You are clean. Don't be like the Israelites, who would narrow the focus of the grace of God to people who are just like you. It is very tempting and a common error of the church to do that. Instead, see God's promise that cleanses all people, and recognize that the nations are to be glad in Him. Pray that God would expand your hearts in that way. Pray that God would expand our church that way, to draw in people of all nations. Secondly, the Gentiles are objects of God's love and mission. Think here of the Great Commission, and hear it in terms of Jonah. Hear it in terms of God's promise to extend His grace to the ends of the earth. Go therefore and make disciples of what? All the nations. All the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Gentiles are objects of God's love and mission. That means that your charge and the mission of the church is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to take it to a people regardless of their ethnic background. You do that by believing that it is God's purpose to bring salvation to men and women of every race, language, tribe, and tongue. That should make your heart swell with joy and anticipation of what God would do. It should make your heart swell with willingness to be a part of that. For some, it means that God sends people to the ends of the earth. But it means that God is at work in you right here, right now, right here in Stillwater. As you reach out to your neighbors, it's part of this promise of God that those people are genuinely objects of God's mission. It happens as you reach out to your family and to your friends and to internationals. It happens as you pray for and as you support missionaries that do go to the ends of the earth. So pray that God would use you to show God's love to the ends of the earth. Right here in Stillwater, pray that God would use our congregation that way. And finally, thirdly, the Jews will be converted. Remember Jonah in the context of Moses? How God would use a foreign nation to make the Jews jealous? And in the context of Romans 11, where Paul says the same thing, that the Jews would be cut off so that the Gentiles would be grafted in. I said, the story's not over, though. God goes on through the Apostle Paul to say that when the fullness of the Gentiles are brought in, then He would return to the Jews as His covenant people. And He would graft them back in again. The great hope that we have is that God will do this. That God will once more show favor to the Jews and would graft them in, not as a dominant world power nation, but grafted in as they come in large numbers to faith in Jesus Christ. Think of the glorious fulfillment of promises that are yet to be seen, that the Jews will be converted. The promise is that God will do this. And so pray for the conversion of the Jews. I'm so thankful that Alan led us in praying that way this morning in the pastoral prayer. Pray for the conversion of the Jews. Pray that He would bring them back in a mighty way, that they, along with the nations, would be glad in Him. So see Jonah in the context of this great work of God in the history of redemption. See Jonah as fulfilling promises that God made to Moses and Abraham to extend His grace to all nations. And see how it foreshadows the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let the nations be glad in Him. Let us be glad in Him. Please bow with me in prayer. God, we marvel at what You are doing in Jonah and in us. What You have promised in all of history to bring a people to Yourself. Lord, You have promised a great and mighty crowd that would be around Your throne in eternity. A crowd that includes people of every color of skin, of every language group. Lord, we look forward to that, and we're having a foretaste of that even now. We pray, O Lord, that You would be sending us out into our community in fulfillment of those promises. Lord, stir up Your church here in Stillwater and around the world to reach out confident that it is Your promise to extend Your grace to the ends of the earth. And Lord, we pray too for Your people, the Jews. May they turn back in great revival. May they be jealous and come to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray these things because You have promised them. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 22E. We'll sing there of those people that God brings together. Those people that are brought to worship Him. A worship that is based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. Let's sing this with joy and anticipation. Psalm 22E, please stand to sing.